Let's open up our Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. It's a little bit of a link to a subtopic, I suppose, on Wednesday, but we'll start with those scriptures. Numbers chapter 21. This is in the wilderness. God, through Moses, is leading his chosen people through a wilderness. And we get to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. So Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they, being Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, kind of implying that they're walking for a long time, day after day after day. What's the point, you know? And they're getting impatient. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And we'll read about that light bread later, but that light bread was manna. They kind of got sick of this daily miracle, I suppose, of manna appearing in the morning. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents, or venomous snakes, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And that's very symbolic. The snake in the scriptures is symbolic of sin, the devil, that serpent, and it's biting these people. And can understand the symbology there, that they went and followed the ways of the world and they died. Here they physically died, but today we have that spiritual connotation as well, that if we start following worldly ways and we allow that to bite us, we'll spiritually die. But then in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. So it's like, okay, they went down this path and they realised, well, we've sinned, we've made a mistake. You know, we want to turn back and follow the ways of God. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee a fiery serpent, like a venomous snake, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And we understand the type. You know, they turn from their ways and they look to this serpent of brass on a pole. And the type is that, yep, they're looking back to the ways of the Lord, and this sin represented by the snake on a pole. And that also, we understand, it clearly says it in John chapter 3, that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made sin. Jesus of Nazareth, you add up the numerics of that, it's 13 times 13 times 13. He was made sin. He was hanged on a tree. He was cursed. And so people who are going their own way, the world's given them nothing, they're going to spiritual death, and they realise, oh my goodness, I want to follow God. They turn to our Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, and we can live. So this here was a remarkable thing. It was a remarkable prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And there was this serpent of brass. And as I said on Wednesday, brass is a mixture of zinc and copper. And this happened roughly 1500 BC. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 18. And this is the only time it's brought up again in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. 2 Kings 18, and here we have a little story, and this is roughly 725 BC. So it's about 770 years after the event in the book of Numbers that we just read. So 770 years down the track, we get to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." So here we go, 770 years later, after this amazing deliverance in the wilderness, they'd still carried this brazen serpent with them, possibly still on the pole. And by now, they were burning incense to it. They had made that their god. And as I also mentioned on Wednesday, the same thing happened with Jesus Christ on the cross. So an amazing thing. He died on the cross so that people could look to him. And then centuries later, we now turn that and people now burn incense and see the cross as an idol. And even plonk it on top of buildings and so forth and make stained glass windows with a cross. They revere the cross. In the same way it happened here in the time of Hezekiah. And I still am amazed. I've driven past churches that put a cross on the top with Jesus on it too. and I mentioned to someone a little while ago, and I said, well, let's say Jesus was hanged. Would they put a noose on the top of a building? It's the same thing. It's abhorrent. And that's what happened here with this brazen serpent. Now, the title of this talk is God Sees It As It Is. Now, the reason I choose that title, God Sees It As It is here at the end of verse 4, Hezekiah diminished it to what it is. He said, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, I've only recently found out what Nehushtan means. It means made of copper. Hezekiah just said, it's just made of copper. And so what the Lord sees it as it is, it's just copper, brass. You know, it's an alloy of copper. That's all it is. You diminish it to that. You don't burn incense. You don't make that a god. And like the crosses that are on buildings, it's wood. It's made of wood. Or it's made of gold. It's made of stone. That's all it is. It's just that. It's not something to be revered about. And during the week, I was pretty excited to catch up with a really old work colleague because he kind of reached out to me and I thought, wow, this might be a great opportunity. He knew my testimony. He'd been through some really tough times. But anyway, by the end of the discussion, I was actually really disappointed. He wasn't at all interested. But in amongst it, he told me this story that in Italy, there's a small village up in the north and he went and visited them. And there was a few relics there that the Pope gave them to protect during the Second World War, apparently. And one of the things that was revered above all the rest was the skull of St. Peter. Now, I regretted what I did as soon as he told me. I just guffawed loudly. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But the thing is, what is it? It's just a skull, right? It's just a skull. That's all it is. Even if it was St. Peter's skull, which I doubt very much, so it's just a skull. It's not something to revere. And I kind of thought afterwards maybe the Pope was happy to give the skull because he can find another one somewhere. But that people just revere these objects. And what the Lord does, God sees it as it is. It's just made of copper. It's just a skull. And there are a few instances in the scriptures that we'll bring out. So Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know that they are... They see not nor know that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house and be worshipped in the house. And so here, even God diminishes these objects, and he diminishes the person who made them. They're just a person. They get hungry. You know, their strength fails. You know, they've got to go to sleep. They get weak. And it says here they faint if they drink no water. You know, even the person that makes these objects is nothing in the eyes of the Lord, who created all things. God sees it as it is. And it says elsewhere, these dumb idols, they cannot speak, they cannot guide. And when the Lord describes it like this, you think, well, why do people do it? But people have always done it. They do it today. We see it everywhere. And little Buddhas and things, they just appear everywhere in people's houses and gardens and all sorts of places. Like, it's always been, and it still is. Over to Exodus chapter 16. But God sees it as it is. Exodus 16. And verse 14. Exodus 16 and verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." So here's my first example. It's manna from heaven. I mean, there was some manna that was kept and put into the Ark of the Covenant for people to remember this miracle that happened for 40 years and then miraculously stopped when they didn't need it anymore. This thing, this food from heaven was a miracle. And yet it's called manna. What is it? It's this thing. It tastes like coriander seed, apparently. They didn't call it like something that tastes like coriander. It's called, what is it? It's diminished. This thing that's called manna, what is it? Because God sees it as it is. It doesn't matter the name. Like, you don't venerate it with a wonderful name, because it's this food from heaven, this food that sustained the nation of Israel in itself. It's got a definition in itself. But call it manna. What is it? This food, what is it? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here we talk about this day spring rising, or this day star rising in our hearts, the day dawn. And it's just adding weight to the prophecy in the Scriptures. It was inspired by holy men who were moved by God. And it was God that allowed it to happen, right? Now, this here, I've got written there, it's a Holy Bible. Now, I'm sure we'd understand, but this is an example. Bible comes from the Greek biblos, which just means book. Book. That's not a flash name for a God's word. And I often they have a boring cover. Right? You look at that. Why would you grab a black book out of the bookshelf as if it's going to be an interesting book to read? The cover is so boring. The name, it just says book. But the Lord sees it as it is. There's power in this, and we know that. We know it's been inspired by God. What's in it is amazing. That is what's important. It doesn't matter what the name of it is. It doesn't matter what the cover is. Don't judge a book by its cover. Well, here's a great example. Don't judge the book by its cover. There is life here. It's a wonderful thing. God sees it as it is. This is what's inside is what matters. And to understand that it's been inspired by God, as it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this other aspect, which I'll go into as well, is the important aspect is the light in a dark place, and where the day star arises in our hearts. There are things that matter. And we'll go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. I'll get there. Acts. Right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And this is Jesus' last commission of his followers. And he just says, look, wait in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Right? This is where there's emphasis. This is what God / Jesus sees as important. I think it's quite important that we cannot narrow down when Jesus was born. We can't. We can't pinpoint the day. We can't even pinpoint the year. We know it's roughly 8 to 4 BC, but we don't actually know which year. We don't really know what time of the year it was. Oh, we think it might have been September, October, thereabouts. We don't actually know. Because it doesn't matter. We don't even know as a consequence when the year that Jesus died. God doesn't want us to focus on that. Here's this this promise of the Father. This is the important thing that Jesus wants his followers to know. Look, wait in Jerusalem for this promise. This is something that's vitally important. And so we go there to chapter 2, Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know these words well for a very good reason. And when I was preparing this talk, I was thinking, well, this moment, right, this moment, it's a pivotal moment from when Old Testament times to New Testament times. This was the first time, this day, was the first time that people received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Like, you would think that, wow, this is amazing. Okay, we've got Jesus' birth, Jesus' death, but this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first time it ever happened. But how does the Lord see it? It's the day of Pentecost. That comes from the Greek word pentikonta, which means 50. This day means 50. That's all it is. It's been diminished to being a day of called 50. But we'll get to what is important. And I'll kind of give you a hint. The important bit here is that the dayspring in people's lives happened, right? So, yes, this was that pivotal time. We still don't know the year. We know it was the Feast of Pentecost, but we don't know the year. We're roughly a bit of an idea. We can't pinpoint it, even though in our mind, and in my mind, this is an amazing day through history to write down and celebrate over and over again. But we don't know the details, and God's just called it the Day of 50. Over to Acts chapter 10. And verse 1. And we'll lead to another pivotal time in history. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius was a devout man, as we read, and God saw that, and he wanted him to call Simon Peter to his house so Simon could explain what he needed to do. Because he might have been doing things, what he thought was right, but God could see the dedication, and he wanted to explain what he had to do. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So a few people went with Peter, a few other saints. Verse 24, and on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius called his family and also a few of his mates, and Peter also was coming with a few of his mates. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then there's a bit of dialogue. We go down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So after this great experience, they just asked Peter, can you hang around a bit, expound the scriptures to us, teach us some more things, because something wonderful happened in those individuals' lives. right? God sees as it is. So this is another pivotal moment where the Jews realized that salvation was open to everyone. This is the first time that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, and God miraculously showed them that they were accepted when they burst out in tongues. And logically, Peter said, well, let's baptize them. You know, God's chosen them. How are we to reject them? So this was another amazing pivotal moment. We have no idea the date or the year when this happened, but it was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, and then from here, amazing revival all through the Gentile nations, mostly with Paul and Silas and so forth. But here was that pivotal moment where people's lives were changed. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, just one verse here. Verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So here Jesus Christ is referenced as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. It shall arise with healing in his wings. That day star, the morning, rising of the sun. But here what comes with it is healing, miraculous healing. We heard that in testimony, miracles that happen in people's lives, called healing. But then there's this other aspect at the end, there's calves of the stall. And calves of the stall are protected, they are fed, they're watered, they're looked after. And so when this Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's that personal experience that people can have with God, healing in our lives and living like calves of the stall. I don't know if people have had pets. I mean, they don't have to worry about getting their food. They don't have to worry about their water. They just whinge, bark, meow, squeak, whatever. They get fed and they're watered. The calves of the stall, the same. They're there protected from the wild animals. We shall be like that. And this is how God sees it. This is what's important in the eyes of the Lord, this relationship. And where we acknowledge that, hey, we're worshipping this Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the dawning in our lives. Luke chapter 1. And we'll read a prophecy of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1. And verse 67. Luke chapter 1. And verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the dayspring, sun, the morning, rising, that's what the dayspring is when the sun comes over the horizon. And when you're out in the scrub and just camping, at dawn, all the animals are excited. The birds are chirping. They're all excited about the coming day. And so Jesus Christ, this prophecy of Jesus Christ, referencing him as the day spring, the Son of Righteousness, where people are happy and chirpy with a bright future of walking in light, but also, importantly, where he can guide our feet. It was, as we heard in testimony as well, we've got something to say. We've got something to say that we know is right. He can guide our feet to a way of peace. And something I've repeated a fair bit here, but that is that's a phenomenal thing to get, is peace. God wants us to be at peace, to have a peace that passes all understanding. And he can guide us that way. This day spring on high hath visited us. These are the things that are important. God sees it as it is. And when it's described like this and it's prophesied in such a way, we can see it also. Over to Acts chapter 4. Kind of relying on an understanding of the backstory to this, where there was a bloke who was lame and called out to Peter and John and was miraculously healed. A very public healing that indeed embarrassed the religious leaders. We get to Acts chapter 4 and there's a little bit of what Peter said to them in response to their attitude. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost or moved by the Holy Ghost, having that zeal and power to say something, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. I like how he started that. You're supposed to be leaders. You're supposed to be guiding God's chosen people. You should know. Verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So here it's quite disparaging comment about Peter and John. They were ignorant. They were dopey. They were just fishermen from up at Galilee. They couldn't even speak properly, had a weird accent. They were ignorant men, and they marvelled that they were speaking with such power. Such power was coming out of their words, and such authority was coming out of their mouth. And then they saw the man who was standing there. They could say nothing. They were just amazed themselves. There was nothing they could argue against it. And it was that personal experience that both Peter and John had where they received the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. They spoke in tongues and they were able to draw upon the power that was within, the miracles and so forth, grab hold of the promises in the Word and faithfully follow that and also faithfully preach that to others with a confidence. That was what's important, and that was how God sees it. God sees this the spirit that's in a people and what people can do, what works have been wrought by God. Like that person's doing that not because they made it up. That person's saying that not because they made it up, but because God directed it and God gets the glory. And then they could say nothing against it. That is the powerful thing, the powerful example of what we have in our lives. Revelation chapter 5, penultimate scripture. Revelation chapter 5. So as I have already said, you know, the details of when Jesus was born, the date, the exact date when he was crucified, the exact date when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, the exact date when the Spirit was given to the Gentiles. There's a lot of ambiguity there. We can kind of guess when it might have been. But those details don't matter. Revelation 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. That's important. We worship the living Jesus Christ, the living God. Not getting caught up with dates and titles and things. It's this personal relationship where we are amongst those 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of people giving glory to him that sits on the throne. And then what I've only just recently noticed in this little passage, it refers to the 24 elders that fell down and worshipped. You know, that's a representative of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles just worshipping this God. But then there's the four beasts that say amen, right? So we worship him. We follow his ways. We do the best in following his commandments, okay? We love him, and so therefore we follow his commandments. We don't just say it, we do it. And then it's backed up by the four beasts that say amen. They say amen in front of the throne. We give glory and honour and blessing and power unto where it belongs, and they say amen. Yes, that's it. You know, that's final. This glory and blessing and honour is worthy of God. And we're in a position to say that, and it's backed up by these four beasts. These four beasts that behold the God before the throne. That's important to God himself. That's the way God sees it. Where Jesus Christ is lifted up, this lamb that was slain, that was, as we read before, this stone that was rejected has now become the head of the corner. That's important. Finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. You know that ye were Gentiles. Now, I've often thought about this, that we can possibly claim a descent from Abraham, as so many people on earth can. But we lived like Gentiles. We were Gentiles. It's a fact. We were far from God, doing things our own way, as it says here, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. You know, and we can look back at our own little idols, whatever they were, and just say, look, it's just made of copper. It's just gold. It's just stone. It's just some liquid. It's just a lifestyle that leads to nowhere. You know, we were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And it's an interesting bit of reassurance that the Lord's giving a people. Like, we speak in tongues. We have no idea what we're saying. What are we saying? Am I actually saying bad stuff? You know, you can kind of understand why this is in the Bible, saying, look, when you speak in tongues, you cannot call Jesus accursed. You can't say bad stuff. It's a pure language that's from God. But then there's this other element he's added. The only way you can truly say that Jesus is Lord is by the Holy Ghost. The only way you can stand amongst the ten thousands of ten thousands and thousands and thousands and give glory and blessing and honour unto the Lamb that was slain is by the Holy Ghost. That's the only way. God sees it as it is. This is important, being filled with the Holy Spirit and indeed being led by the Spirit so that then you can truly give him the glory and the praise and the honour which he is worthy of. And then the four beasts back you up and say, amen, I agree, thou good and faithful servant. That's what's important. That's how the God that we worship sees it. And he wants us to see it that way too. Okay, thank you.